Right, okay, well, we'll get going because it's a little bit of a tight schedule when you think of it. And we prayed already, I think, we just said morning prayer, so maybe we can, I think, probably in just anticipate skip the serenity prayer. We'll go right into our song by again, A Lamb of Eleven Bells, King James Finley, inviting us to enter into this day. Song to go into the deeper water of our pain. I think we already did that last night as we looked at the journey into addiction. And it reminds me of a saying that psychologists will say, the only way through the pain is through the pain. So there's truth to that. It's like saying, there's no way around the cross. The way to glory is through the cross. But it starts with, so this session is it's called the spirituality of human being and recovery. And it's kind of a background to the 12 steps. So St. Irenaeus, one of my favorite saints, says, the glory of God is humanity fully alive, men and women fully alive. Basically, all all we need to do in our life is just be fully alive, and that gives glory to God. I think that's sound wisdom coming from St. Irenaeus. Our founder, St. Eugene de Mazenod, the Oblates, told us, help people to be human first, and then Christians, and finally saints. And so that's wisdom as well. You know, just be fully human. It's all God wants of us, really. And then, Richard Rohr. And he gave us a retreat in Saskatoon. And that was a young scholastic at the time. He was younger, too. And it was the first words of his first talk was, you are who you are, who you are, what are you afraid of? Just about knocked me off my chair, because at that time, I was afraid of myself. I was afraid if people really got to know me, they wouldn't like what they saw. You know, it's not a good place to be. And so he's just saying, hey, it's okay. You are who you are, who you are. What are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of what's inside. Do that inner journey. And Ray DeLucos was in Southdown in Toronto, a therapeutic center for clergy and religious. Gave a session to major religious superiors and bishops. And he taught us this. There's only two kinds of sin. Trying to be more than human and trying to be less than human. Interesting. Two kinds of sin. You know. So trying to be more than human is that false pride. I'm okay. I'm nothing wrong with me. I don't need any help. You know. I'm living in my head, totally out of touch with my feelings. That's a sin. You're trying to be more than human. Being less than human, you're all used to that. It's all hell with a life of dissipation, drinking, whatever, drinking. That's being less than human. That's the other sin. And that connects with the temptations. You know, Jesus was tempted to be more than human or less than human. You know, turn these rocks into bread. You know, be less than human here. Drink, whatever. Be somebody. Jump off the temple, you know, for our power and glory. Be more than human. And he said, no, I'll be fully human. You know, I'll take the elevator down like everybody else. You know, so that's a message for us. That, you know, we can relax and just be who we are. And part of being human is living the medicine wheel. You know, it's interesting. You can do workshops just on the medicine wheel. But this is a simple, basic one. And we get more complex as we go along. And then basically, we're physical. We need to look after ourselves physically. But we're also intellectual. We need to, you know, thinking has to go. We have to start thinking clear thoughts and making good decisions and reading good literature, 12-step literature, scripture, whatever, you know, to feed ourselves mentally. But also, we're also emotional. We're supposed to be in touch with our emotions and not run away from them and be attentive to them. And then we are spiritual as well. We have a relationship with God. And so these are the four quadrants of the medicine wheel for what it means to be human. And we need to be looking after ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I think where we struggle the most is probably emotional, maybe especially for men. You know, we can be so out of touch with our feelings. I mean, I was angry at a meeting one time and I didn't know it. And people said, you're angry. I said, no, I'm not. Well, somebody else I know, same thing, you know. Said, I've already forgiven her. I'm not so sure you've already forgiven her. It's amazing how we live in denial of who we are. And so this is just an invitation to be human and to look after ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And that'll work its way through. The whole book, Wakanuka, brings together three spiritualities: 12-step spirituality, indigenous spirituality like this, and Judeo-Christian spirituality. And we'll see that as we go through this. So let's look at emotions, because they are so important. And so I've done a little bit of a synopsis or summary, and we'll look at that. This is from John Bradshaw. Emotions are powerful energy that has to go somewhere. When you think of it, it's true, it's powerful energy. I saw a naturopath, Gary, a former Oblate, and he tested me with this machine he's got. And he says, I have to find out how much electricity your body is producing, because the body is a big battery. Well, he tested me, and apparently normal is 50, low is 25. He said, you're producing 92 units.
Oh, wow.
I guess, well, I'm kind of a high energy person, apparently. Well, the body is a big battery, and our emotions is a lot of that energy. It's our emotions. And it has to go somewhere. Energy pent up, it's going to explode. It has to go somewhere. So I think he's right. This is from Marriage Encounter. Those of you who took the worldwide Marriage Encounter, feelings are neither right nor wrong, they just are. That was a liberation for me at the age of 30 when I walked in and saw that poster. I thought, like I said last night, I wasn't supposed to feel all these feelings. Well, that's being inhuman. You know, it's not being fully real. I wasn't honoring the medicine wheel. I was suppressing my emotions. So it's liberation. You can feel whatever you feel. It's okay. It's all right. Even if it's suicidal, it's just, you know, it's just a feeling. It's just an emotion. It has no morality. And that's tricky. We were looking at the seven sins the other day, you know, like false pride and jealousy. And is that a sin or is that a defect of character? You know, I kind of think I would quibble a bit with the seven sins in a way. I think maybe if we understand it more deeply, we need more healing than forgiveness. emotions are a gift from the higher power. We were created to feel the medicine wheel. One third of that, one fourth is emotions. If you take one quarter of the wheel, well, that wheel's not going to go anywhere, you know? So we need to start seeing our emotions as a gift, whatever they are. And then I really think they're all positive, even though sometimes very painful, because they're a gift. We're created to feel. So the emotions are actually, they're positive. And when I read, and I still read the word negative emotions, and I think, that doesn't exist. I kind of feel sad when I read that, because even psychologists will talk about negative emotions, you know, as if they're negative. They're not. They're positive. Why? Because they have an issue attached to them. They're trying to give us a message. They're letting us know who we are at that moment. And if we're not listening to those emotions, we're losing touch with ourselves. We're out of touch with who we really are at that moment. And they have a message. They're trying to tell us something. Like my nightmares, you know, involve some pretty scary emotions. Kind of tell me my lifestyle was killing me and I wasn't listening to the message. I wasn't listening to my own feelings. So it's important that we respect them, we honor them, validate them, name them especially, and honor them, because they're trying to tell us something. And then I came up with this, I was driving from Red Crescent to North Battleford, and I was thinking, what is an emotion anyway? Like, you know, it's not a feeling. I can feel pain in my leg, but that's not an emotion. An emotion's deeper, it's deeper than feelings. It's, and I thought, maybe it's a message from my inner child to my true self. Anyway, that makes sense or not, I don't know. But I think we all have an inner child, and we all have a true self that we're meant to be. And our false self keeps crowding in. And maybe our emotions are just trying to tell us, hey, listen, you got to be true to yourself. Your inner child needs some nurturing or whatever. Anyway, take it for what it is. If it helps you, great. We'll keep on. This is so true. Emotions deal with us if we don't deal with them. You can all give me, I'm sure, all kinds of examples in your own life where you acted out of your emotions and got into trouble one way or the other. You know, the most striking example for me is a funeral. I did. This fellow shot himself. He was drinking at the hotel, and they wouldn't let him drive home because he was drunk. So somebody else drove. When he got to the house, he went in and got the bat. He smashed the windows on his own car. If I can't drive it, no one else can either. He was drunk. And then before they could stop, he went in the house, grabbed a gun, and shot himself. And so I had to do the pretty sad funeral because the family was divided, and two brothers were in jail. One came with chains on, and it was really sad. And I asked his sister, why would he have done that, you know? And she said, you know, about a month ago, he hinted that he was sexually abused by an uncle. And I thought, okay, that probably explains it, you know, the shame, the rage, the get drunk, and he acted out because emotions dealt with him because he had never dealt with them. So I think it's really important that we deal with our emotions. Then, this is from Richard Rohr, you probably recognize it. Hurt people, that's how he puts it. Well, healed people as well. You can flip it around. But basically, what he's saying is we transmit the pain, we don't transform. And you'll see it in kids, you'll see it in all kinds of things. You know, it leaks out of us, it's horizontal violence, domestic violence, where's that coming from? People are frustrated, they're angry, but they take it out on those closest to them because they can get away with it. So we transmit the pain, we don't transform. So the secret is to transform that pain, to heal it, to do something with it, to deal with it. Emotions deal with us if we don't deal with them. To deny or suppress our feelings is to abuse ourselves emotionally and deny our Creator. I had no idea I was doing this for most of my life as a young kid, you know. I remember one time we went to pick up a girl to go to 4-H selections. And my dad was a reeve and counselor, and used to talk about, you know, different families in the neighborhood south of the river, and one family in particular, you know, poor farmer, never get any worse. And so we drove into the yard to pick up his daughter, and I looked around and said, yeah, Dad's right, this guy's not much of a farmer, you know. We walked into the house, and when she saw us come in, she got up and went to each family member, gave them a hug and a kiss. And I remember my stomach just going, boom, like it was. It just reacted. I saw this, and I think I felt jealous, but I remember pushing that down and saying, no, we're right, we're better off. I denied, I emotionally abused myself that day. I still remember that feeling. Maybe you have that feeling, something just suppressing an emotion. It's not healthy. We're not loving ourselves. Our commander is to love ourselves. Oh, well, be in touch with your emotions. What a way to love yourself. And when we suppress those emotions, we're denying, we're emotionally abusing ourselves, and we're kicking against the goad. You know, like the Lord said to Paul, Paul, why are you kicking against the goad? You know, why are you persecuting me? And we're pushing against God because God created us to feel. we're trying not to feel, and so that's not being human. You know, it's inhuman. It's just trying to be less than human or more than human. We can't heal when we can't feel. And honestly, the healing takes place in the transformation of the emotions. I knew when I had forgiven, you know, I thought I forgave my dad because I said that little prayer, I was at a retreat, we should forgive our parents. And, okay, he said a little prayer, I thought I had forgiven my dad. But went home to visit and, you know, nothing much had really changed. And years later, 2 years later, I'm visiting his family up north, and the little girl, 6 years old, is spread eagle on her dad. She's falling asleep, and I'm visiting her dad. And I remember driving home from that family, and it was like a picture, this girl. And I remember feeling lonely, self-pity. Why wasn't it like that when I was a kid? Angry. And suddenly I realized, oh my God, I haven't forgiven my father. I can't. I almost panicked. I'm a priest, I'm preaching love and forgiveness. And my feelings were telling me, Silva, you have not forgiven your father. You're still feeling angry, lonely, self-pity. You haven't forgiven. And then, thank God for the program, what popped into my head was powerlessness. I'm powerless. I can't forgive my dad. Oh, I'm powerless. Step one. Step two, God can. Step three, I'll let him. Step four, I'm going over the bridge. And now it was like an invisible mirror popped up. And for the first time in my life, I saw how I had treated my dad for 15 years, from the age of 15 to the age of 30. Trying to change him, smart him up, and I'm right and he's wrong. And that's the latest addiction, by the way. You know, you have a relationship, she thinks I'm right, he's wrong. He thinks I'm right, she's wrong. What drops up? The relationship. What's more important, being right or wrong, or the relationship? The relationship. I lost the relationship with my dad for 15 years because I thought I was right and he's wrong. We're both addicted to being right. And so I thought I had forgiven my father. But now I saw how I had treated him for 15 years, and oh my God, so that was major for me. Like that was my step four in this particular case. And then I crossed the river, came back home, my phone floated, Katchanak, he's in the program, I told him the whole story. That was my step five. Now, step six, get ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Well, I knew what it was now. It was my unforgiveness. I could not forgive my dad. My feelings had told me that. We can't heal what we can't feel. So I needed that healing. But how? And this is the thing about step six. I remember when the book came out with Father Vaughn in Toronto, or Ottawa at that time, had the book, and he phoned me up. He said, Leroy, got your book here, he said. He said, my 53 years of sobriety, I've never had step six explained to me in a way I could understand. I go to step six meetings and there's silence. No one knows what the hell to say. Well, what happened was, I caught myself at breakfast one morning criticizing Sister Simard's cooking. And suddenly, it hit me. Oh my God, I'm just like my father. Very critical. And I thought, and now this is a gift maybe from the Holy Spirit and maybe the marriage encounter movement. I'm not sure. We had just taken it. This is 1978, I think, a marriage encounter. And I made this connection. If I'm acting like my father, maybe he's feeling like me. And where that came from, I have no idea. So maybe marriage and the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But I made that connection. If I'm acting like my dad, maybe he's feeling like me. And suddenly, for the first time in my life, I understood my father, a 78-year-old man, full of all the emotions that I'm full of, but he doesn't know what to do with them. He had no idea. He had a grade 6 education. My mom was a teacher. He used to say, "Your mom's jealous of me." And now I think, "Oh, I think, Dad, you're projecting onto her. You're jealous of her." But no wonder he was a workaholic. That's when he felt comfortable, when he was out working. There he was okay, you know. But I understood him. And guess what? 15 years of anger disappeared in an instant because I understood my father. And bingo, I went home that weekend. I sat down and I apologized to him. And he changed overnight. We had 200 years together, which I shared last night. But I'm so grateful for the program, for that reconciliation over my father. It helped me understand him. And I've learned from the Returning to Spirit program, which is for the residential school leaving in Canada. I think it's spreading a little bit. Now, forgiveness is a process. It takes a while to get there. But when it happens, it's instantaneous. And that's what it was for me. 15 years of anger disappeared in a moment. I thought, wow, you're so grateful. But we can't heal when we can't feel. So it was the feelings, it was the emotions. I told myself, you haven't forgiven your dad. You need healing. I didn't need really forgiveness for that. I was trying, and I needed healing. And that's what the program gave me. So I'm grateful. I'm giving this session to a grade 8 class in San Antonio. A friend of mine who's a principal had going down there. And one of the kids says, "Well, and what I was thinking, with painful emotions lose their power over us when they are shared." And I think that's really true. It's the best thing we can do with our emotions is to share that. Actually, I asked Adam Hexner one time, "What's the key to wellness?" You know, he said three things: face reality, accept reality, and deal with reality. Oh, okay. Face reality, accept reality, and deal with reality. And over the years, I've boiled that down to three words: remember, feel, and share. Remember what happened. You know, stop running away from it. Remember, relive those experiences, however painful they are. Pain is just pain. Feelings are painful. They're not negative. So remember what happened. Feel the feelings. Name them. Honor them. Elevate them. You know. And then share them if you can with a trusted other. Think that once you share them, they're cut in half. So this grade 8 student said, "So what happens when I share my joyful feelings? Are they cut in half too?" Well, that kind of stumped me. I never had that question before.
Double.
Exactly. I had a kind of a spontaneous, maybe they get stronger, you know? And then I read the novel by Sue Luck Kidd called Secret Life of Bees. I don't know if you've read that book. And in there she wonders if the main character, if she shares her feelings of joy, they will get stronger. And I thought, okay, good, somebody else is thinking no other way. So, yeah, I think the best thing we can do with our emotions is share them. If they're painful emotions, they cut in half. If they're joyful emotions, they get stronger. They get double, as you said. Yeah. So those are, somebody called these 12 gems. And she took these and printed them up and gave them to her friends or whatever. So anyway, we're just looking at emotions. And this is a quote from Sister Joan Chittister, and I think it's such a good quote, I just wanted to put it here so we can kind of read it, you know. "The ability to express emotion is gift." So she's got that idea, it's gift. "Cut it off, throttle it at the source, trap it, and it traps the person totally." We get trapped into our own emotions. "Release it and the soul flies free. To suppress one emotion, it's inhuman, it's not loving ourselves. In other words, it's to suppress them all." So if we suppress one, the way Richard says, the way we do anything is the way we do everything. So if we're suppressing one emotion, chances are we're suppressing all our emotions. Those who never know love will never know joy either. People are just afraid to love because it's painful to love. We can be hurt. Those who have never known pain can never go to the heights of happiness as well. Those who have stifled their own feelings cannot recognize, let alone release, the feelings of others. That's where my inappropriate laughter came from. When I was a young priest, I caught myself hurting people's feelings because I would laugh at the wrong moments. People got really insulted or thought I didn't care or whatever. And I had to struggle with that. And it was coming out of the fact that I was out of touch with my own emotions, not at home with them. And so I was not out of touch with other people's emotions and not comfortable with them either. And so when people started sharing their pain, I turn it into humor somehow. You know, it's a defense mechanism. And so it's important that she's got it right here. Those who have stifled their own feelings can't recognize, let alone release, the feelings of others. You know, so if we're in touch with our own emotions. We can be at home with the emotions of others, whatever they are. Chastity is not meant to stamp out the emotions. On the contrary, it's meant to direct them in ways that are magnanimous, in ways that are true, in ways that are freeing. It's going to free us to be fully human, in ways that are life-giving. Emotions provide the fuel that guides us through life. Good line. Emotions, it's energy, it's got to go somewhere. Emotions give us the fuel that can guide us through life. We don't have to be afraid of our feelings. They make us who we are, and it's okay, it's good. And then Dr. Glasser talked quite a bit about human needs. We need to be, we have all kinds of like freedom and laughter, whatever, but I throw them down the street. We just need to be loved, to belong, and to be valued, you know? I remember visiting this guy was coming off a drunk, a fisherman, and so I got to the place, and he's sitting on the couch, he's got four kids, his wife, they all love him, he's crying, and he's saying, in the Greek, we say, hey, mato, he's crying, and he's saying, nobody loves me, nobody loves me. Well, his parents were both alcoholics, one died of alcoholism, the other one died, and froze to death, both of them, you know. Never had the love he needed when he was growing up, and he could not see himself as loved or being able to love. A girl on a motorcycle, belonging to a motorcycle gang at Roscoe Holmes in Regina, you were getting beaten up. I said, why are you hanging out with those guys? She says, I gotta belong somewhere. And that same girl was flushing her medication down the drain. I said, Kathy, you need that to live. And she said, I don't care. Yeah, she didn't value herself. She didn't care. Terrible words to think of it. And you know something? Jesus was the world's first and greatest psychologist. He knew, he created us, he knows our needs. So he gave us the way to have those needs met. And he gave us the great commandment, which is love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what do you see there? Well, what he's saying is you need to be loved. Well, guess what? God loves you unconditionally. That's maybe our biggest sin. We really don't believe how loved we are by God. I remember a lady coming during a mission, and she kind of crawled into the church, and I was sitting there, available for people coming in. She came over and she said, I'm a nobody, I'm a non-person. She was sexually abused as a child, she was in an abusive relationship, all that kept her going. She had the key to the church, and she'd come in and pray before the Blessed Sacrament. But I thought, wow, this is low self-esteem for sure. She didn't love herself. That's a sin, you know. We're supposed to love ourselves. So Jesus saying, hey, God loves you. And Henry now took him a long time, but finally he got it. He's a beloved son of God. It took a large movement in Toronto and a bit of a mentally challenged and an accident to kind of get him through to him. He is a beloved. And now he started writing those books, he's a beloved child of God. Or life of the beloved and that kind of thing. And Jesus said, you need to belong, guess what? Learn to love others, learn to trust them, to share life with them, to forgive them, to understand them, to affirm them, you know. And then you're going to belong. Well, that's what fellowship is all about, you know. That's what the program's all about. Learn to love others, and your sense of belonging will be answered. And then, you need to be valued. Learn to love yourself. Accept yourself as you are. See your qualities, your whatever, you know, whatever you look like, or just accept yourself as you are and see yourself as a beloved child of God. And it took me a while to do that. It was part of that insecurity, you know. People really got to know me, they won't like me, and not a good place to be. And when I started going bald, I'm trying to pull my hair this way, and you could pull my hair the other way. Finally, my barber just took it all off. She said, Father, give up. It's the malaise look. You know, if you're bald in the front, you're a great thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a great lover. If you're bald all over like me, just think you're a great lover. So, you know, we're given the way to have these needs met. And, you know, there's other ways too, like express affection. That's important. Can we express our affection for each other? When the kids are listened to and heard, that they're being loved. You know, when we're blessed and affirmed, that blessing that came to me, I don't know if I shared that with you specifically. It was a retreat I gave to the Omelets. He was my former professor and spiritual director in 1893. He took this retreat on Walk a New Path. I was intimidated, but at the end in the card, he wrote, the student has surpassed the teacher and proud of you. Wow. I was shocked. I read it again. The student has surpassed what he was a moral theologian, could have been a cardinal. And I just felt, wow, I felt power, I felt energy, and I could have flown out of the room. And I thought, whoa, this is an archetypal blessing of a an older Archbishop, at the age of 93, being humble, stepping aside and blessing the younger Archbishop so he can be more generative. And I thought, you can't put a price on that. So I'll take that to my grave. That's our role as elders, as grandparents, as parents. You know, it's to bless the young people, it's to affirm them, it's to see good in them. And we're giving them life, you know. A curse is not bad language. That's just, you know, swearing is colorful language. A curse is when we criticize, when we cut, or when we put down, when we call, when we label people. That's the curse. And young people nowadays are living under a curse. They're growing up feeling they're not worth anything, they're not valued, they're called down, they're no good. That's the curse. One of the men's movements, one of the things they do, they try to build that up again. You know, one of the exercises we did was we run a gauntlet, and we had to shout out something somebody had told us when we were kids. If you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. And so everybody would say that as we go through the gauntlet. You know, you're no good. And you just, and you'd go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, all the way down. And you get to the end, and you just thank them all for putting you down, and you suddenly say, hey, I'm still okay. It's, you know, to be blessed and affirmed is so important. Family activities and prayer together, feeling shared, validated, and respected, that's so important. You know, we saw that. Firm discipline and guidance. I remember a young girl, you know, teacher, wanted, can I go with these guys? Can they come? And the mother looked out and said, no. So she goes out and says, my mom says, no. She comes back and says, thank you, mom. I didn't want to go. But the mother gave her, made it easy for her to say, no, that's firm discipline and guidance. Kids need that. They need boundaries. Appreciation, interest, but it's still showing. And then you could add on to the list, you know, all kinds of stuff. But we'll keep going. I don't want to keep it too long this morning. God, we have something at 10, so I better keep going. the wellness wheel, you know, this is Gerald May again. Our free will, when we're willing and our needs are met, we're going to have a positive belief system. Our feelings are going to be pleasant, and our actions will be constructive, you know. I remember my six-year-old niece, you know, coming up to me at a Christmas gathering at the house, and she sat at Joseph's and said, Uncle, everybody loves me. I thought, wow, her needs are met, she has a positive belief. What does she believe? Everybody loves her, she's lovable. Her emotions are pleasant, she's playing with the kids, the actions are constructive, you know. I visited her when she was up north working in the gym. And I said, she said, I don't want to do that the rest of my life. And I said, well, what? I said, I don't know what to take. But, you know, if I go to school, I said, well, what were your highest marks in high school? She said, I didn't have any highest marks. She's now a finishing carpenter with two kids and four dogs. And they got married in summer. Keep your spirituality, you know, three poles. We need faith, we need fellowship, we need self-awareness to be able to walk in balance, to have happy, free sobriety. I remember this one fellow went to psychiatrist and like, I have problems with that. Sometimes I have nightmares. Sometimes I dream I'm a weight walk. Sometimes I dream I'm a teen. What's my problem? The psychiatrist says, very simple. You're just too tense. I did have a teepee. It's beautiful. But, you know, that's important. We're going to come back to that, the teepee spirituality. It'll show up again. And fellowship is so important, you know. I'm not an alcoholic, but after attending meetings in Beauval as a young pastor for a whole year, and I didn't know who I was, I didn't know that I was angry, I didn't know I had a Messiah complex, I was Mr. Fix-It, I was trying to fix everybody's problems, I was getting very frustrated, and after a year somebody said, Father, you've been here a year already, nothing's changed, hasn't it? Well, I was ready to, you know, choke the guy. And I was going to these meetings, and these are trappers and fishermen and workers at the residence, and half of it was in Cree, and they were happier than I was. And I thought, I want what they've got. So I asked Alec, can I join this group? And he said, sure. And people use AA even if they're not alcoholics, so it took me 3 weeks to work up the courage. And finally, because I knew I wouldn't have to give a little spiritual talk anymore, I would have to share my feelings. And I did, so I did. And I was, my hands were sweating, kind of, my knees were shaking, and you know, I just shared what I was going through. I felt like quitting the priesthood, you know, that's when I was having that bit of a crisis. And then we got up, said to our Father, I'm just standing here with my eyes closed, and somebody shook my hand, and somebody else gave a cup of coffee. And then I felt it. What did I feel? Acceptance. Belonging, acceptance, yes. I had shared my guts out, and they listened, no crosstalk. Accepted me as I was, and that's trust. I trusted them, and they would listen to me, And St. Paul would say, love is trust and acceptance. Love is always ready to trust and to accept whatever comes. And so really, it was an experience of love and intimacy. And that happened at that meeting. It was powerful. And then I felt, I'm one of them. I'm not an alcoholic, but I belong. That sense of belonging is really powerful. And now I tell people, if you want to make love, don't go to bed, go to a meeting. Because there is love at the meetings. You know, it's intimacy. And how many people achieve intimacy in their lives? Very few. Maybe you're into intimacy. Well, you go to a meeting and you share and you trust completely. There's intimacy there. And it's life-giving. And that's why fellowship is so important. And spirituality, it's all about being human. We've seen that. It's all about what we do with our pain. Richard Rohr again, you know. Spirituality is all about what we do with our pain. A strong spirituality deals with pain. A weak spirituality runs away from it. Addiction is all about medicating pain, as we saw, trying not to feel. And so a good spirituality, the only way through the pain is through the pain. It's about letting go. The homily the other day was about letting go. People want more money, but more possessions, prestige, power, and pleasure. And you know, if we really believe in how much God loves us, we hardly need any of that. So we can let go of the need for money, the greed for money, the need for esteem, or what people say to us doesn't really matter about us, you know. Power, don't need power, control, let it go, you know. Don't need an awful lot of pleasure either, we just be content with what we've got. Wow, it's a powerful spirituality of letting go. And then it's about relationships and connectedness. That's what spirituality really is all about. Relationship with God and others, ourselves, all of creation, being connected to it. That's spirituality. And then a transformation in the end. I love this quote. It showed up this morning again in the readings, in the office of readings, you know. So it's like we're looking in a mirror, our faces unveiled, and the Lord is transforming us from one degree of glory to the other. Lord who is Spirit. And it's about facing the right direction. You know, we're hardwired for God. And when we're born, even before we're born, we're getting hurt and we're getting kind of turned away from God. We go in the wrong direction. We try. And as a young priest in Beauval, I was doing a lot of good things, but I was going in the wrong direction. I was overworking. My workaholism was kicking in. I was trying to fix everybody. I was doing a lot of good stuff. But it was destroying me. I was going in the wrong direction. I needed to do metanoia. I needed to turn around and kind of wake up and realize what was going on in my life. And so it's important that we're facing the right direction. I ended up, I think it was like T.S. Eliot in Verdun Cathedral says, to do the right thing for the wrong reason is the greatest kind of treason, something like that. And I was committing treason. I was doing all the right things but for the wrong reason. I wasn't doing God's will. I was doing my will in God's name. That's kind of dangerous, you know. They set me up as a young priest, you know, ordained and everything, charge of parishes, but I didn't even know who I was. And it was kind of dangerous. And that's why I need appropriate laughter, and you know, and so it's important that we face the right direction. Okay. Okay, we've got a little bit more. We're running a bit into our adoration time. Is that okay? We'll go through this very quickly here if we can. Okay. This is a beautiful definition of spirituality. It's the tension of living positively our human incompleteness. The tension of living positively our human incompleteness. So we're going to go to the medicine wheel. We are physical, we're mental, we're emotional, and spiritual. We're going to put relational there because we have a relationship with God, others, ourselves, and all of creation. That's spirituality. What is at the center? You might say spirituality. No, it's human sexuality. Eros. Why? Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis. Let us make them in our own image. Male and female, let us make them in our own image. Where is that coming from? Is that hinting at a Trinitarian God? Not really. This is the royal language. This is the language that kings and queens use. You know, let the Pope did that one time. We have reacted too lately to the sexual abuse crisis. You know, this majestic plural. And so we're created in the image and likeness of God, male or female. That creates, that leaves us with an incompleteness, there's an inconsummation, and we're longing for fullness, for completeness. This is a divine fire that God has created within us. You know, it comes from our sexuality. Sex comes from God, it means cut off our section. So in Saskatchewan, all the land is sex. 1 mile by 1 mile, 640 acres, sections, eh? But human sexuality is about being male or female. Now that's getting blurred nowadays because of the transgender stuff and the gender fluidity and all that kind of stuff. But and that's a problem because this is archetypal. And genital sex is sexual intercourse. And love is different. It's agape, caring, sharing, trust, forgiveness, intimacy. That's what love really is. And it's over and above all the other. In fact, what are the name of the two girlfriends that a priest or bishop could have? Karen and Sharon. Karen and Sharon. And so when you put that together now, so what's our spirituality and spiritual life? It's all of that. How we live all of this is our spiritual life. It can be healthy if we're doing it well, or it can be unhealthy if we're not doing it well. So the alcoholic in the gutter is just a spiritual person as I am, just that it's an unhealthy spirituality. He's not looking after himself physically or mentally or emotionally or relationally, God, others, ourself, or even his human sexuality. And but if we can do this well, then we're going to be healthy. And you see it in somebody like Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Talk about healthy eros, lots of energy, you know, what she channeled it to looking at. And then there's all kinds of others, Elvis Presley, Janis Joplin, Amy Winehouse, you know, Philip Seymour Hoffman. How many others died too young? Why? Probably never looked after themselves physically, very intelligent, I'm sure, but maybe made some bad decisions, maybe didn't know how to handle their emotions. Relationally, who knows, you know. I read how Philip Seymour Hoffman died, my gosh, it was combination drugs and whatever. So, you know, this is what it means to be fully human, is to live this well. Somebody like Princess Diana is kind of in between. She kind of had a Mother Teresa side, but she also lived a bit on the wild side and kind of died on the wild side. But I think as she had more time, maybe she could have really matured into more of a Mother Teresa type. So this is a spirituality of human incompleteness. If we can live it well, we're going to be okay. And a couple of questions to think about. How are my needs met or not met in my family of origin? What definition of spirituality speaks to me the most that we just heard? So we can think about those questions as we listen to this song. By Father Kevin Anderson, who's from Minnesota, the Men's Movement, the movement. And I think he wrote this song. I love his singing and I love the words. Okay, that brings us to the end of this. These, this process, if we're doing it, this was a workshop, we'd be doing kind of small groups and stuff like that. But it's a retreat, so we have a handout as well for session two. Some thoughts to ponder, questions to pray with, and scripture passages to meditate. And now we have an opportunity to make our way to the chapel. We can have a cup of coffee later on the way, and we enter into adoration.